Luke chapter 1, beloved, if you have a copy of God's Word, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Dr. Dunbar continues to make remarkable progress after his lung transplant. The family are with, they're up there today. I don't know if any of them, any more than the two allowed, can get in to see him. I know that only Pam and Annalisa were allowed as designated visitors into the hospital. But if they're not with Ed, they're with Pam today. Continue to pray for them. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read a lengthy section here from verse 26. And brought here to details concerning Mary and all that was to transpire. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Amen. We'll end reading there that part of the narrative given. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's bow before him, beloved. This is an opportunity for you to ask the Lord to really speak to you and give you the word that you need for this season. Lord, we thank Thee that the Saviour of the world has come. What a difference He has made in our lives. Oh, may we live every day with thankfulness. Forgive our sins, Lord. Deliver us from losing sight of the amazing message of the gospel. And may our hearts be filled with gladness today. Cleanse us afresh that we might receive the word. Give us humility of heart to receive it, that we might be taught of God and that the instruction might be profitable. So we pray, help us. Help us in this moment. Give power to this preacher to do what in the flesh we cannot do. Let it be manifested that it's through the foolishness of preaching that you save. God, may it come to pass today. To show your power, manifest your presence, stand in our midst, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that are not aware, we have been doing a topical series, which isn't the norm really for me, but is what we're doing at present, looking at what we have entitled Lives Well Lived. And so far we have looked at, I think, 10 characters, all in the Old Testament so far. And we're coming close to the end of this short series, and we want to bring it to a close. But before we look at Peter and Paul, which will be next in line, I wanted to deal with another woman. I dealt with one, Hannah, and I trust that was profitable and encouraging for you. But I wanted to deal with another, and of course there are different ones that we could have turned to, but I thought, why not deal with Mary? There's nothing really greater than Mary, is there? I know that she was just a woman, and yet she was also the mother of the Lord Jesus. And in this regard, we must not forget just how favored, as the language is used here, she was. And it may be that there's no one more misunderstood than Mary across Christendom. In some quarters, she is almost, well, basically deified, and in others, she is almost ignored. In Luke chapter 1, verse 48, she gives this prophecy concerning herself. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. She prophesies of what the future generations will say concerning her. And so it is right for us to recognize the most favored, blessed state of Mary and what we can learn from her life. For if God was pleased to use her in a way that was unique and has never been and never will be repeated, then surely there are things we can learn from this dear woman. So this morning, we are considering Mary, she who was blessed of God. She who was blessed of God. Very simply, look with me at a number of things. First of all, blessed in the pardon she received. Blessed in the pardon she received. In verse 35, we are told concerning, as she inquires, and we'll look at this in just a moment a little more, but she is told, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. While there's much to discuss in terms of the incarnation, various aspects of the doctrine that may be considered at another occasion perhaps, yet we must just simply lay out that the impeccable nature of Christ, that is a nature that is without sin, is not due to something inherent in the nature of Mary. She did not possess such a purity of life that led to the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35 makes it plain that the distinction of this one born is because of the power of the Holy Ghost, and for no other reason. Mary was born just like you and me. In that way, she was similar. She was a woman of like passions, like as we are, if we use the language of James chapter 5 concerning Elijah. There's nothing unusual about her in that respect. There's nothing extraordinary about her in her character. Yes, she was devout, as we shall see. She was holy in terms of her desire to please God and serve God. She had a faith that was tremendous, really, when you take all things together and consider it carefully. But at the same time, she was a woman, a young woman at this stage of her life. And the distinction of Jesus Christ is caused not by something different in her nature, but by the Holy Ghost. That's what makes the difference. It's important to lay that out because, of course, in the Roman Catholic Church, there is this belief of something distinct in her. She is different from the rest of us. And that's what made the difference. But this, of course, is error. In verse 46, we are told, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Here's a woman who knows she needs a Savior. She knows she needs to be saved. She knows she needs divine intervention in her life. And she is rejoicing in this at this stage. Her name, or his name rather, was told to her in verse 31, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," which means Savior. And so she is being instructed in the fact that the one that will be born of her will be given this name to indicate his purpose and his ministry. He has come to save. And she has no problem with that. Nor does she come to a conclusion, "Well, it's for everyone else, it's not for me." Again, clearly she is rejoicing in God, my Savior. She needs a Savior, just like you need a Savior. Her nature requires the same miracle of the new birth and her personal recognition of the need to be saved, just as it does for you. She understood it. And she believed it. And so must you. Verse 32. She is told again by Gabriel, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Again, there's many things that could be considered here, but she is being told something very distinct in this passage. At the very least, she is being told that here is one who is both God, the Son of the Highest, and man. He'll be given the throne of his father David. And so there's this theological significance is being taught to her. She is grasping here, she is receiving from the angel these important truths that lay out who this one is that is to be born of her. Of course, there are many things she already believed, many things she already understood. The Old Testament scriptures had much in the way of helping people to understand that their deliverer would be born of a woman. We thought of that even as recently as last week. But he is not just man, he is God. He is the Son of the Highest. So this is the one to be born. So what does she do in response to this? She rejoices. That's what she's saying in verse 47. "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." This is the one that makes the difference. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the God-man. This is the one distinct from all others. The one that's going to be born of me, the one that is to come, the one that has been promised for generations and we've been waiting for, is about to arrive. God is going to bring him into this world to be our Savior, and she is rejoicing in that knowledge and in that fact. And he's not just a man, he has to be the God-man, because he's going to sacrifice, he's going to lay down his life, and if he was just a man, his sacrifice might be, in some contexts, sufficient for one other person. But this is the one who's going to gather in the nations. He's going to gather in the multitudes. He's going to save an innumerable number of people, because he is the God-man, and his sacrifice, therefore, is of infinite worth. And she is just one of the many. She is one of the many. Mary, here is a woman. She is blessed in the pardon she received. She had a Savior. She rested in that. She rejoiced in that. She was a believing woman who was looking forward. It's not like she's converted here, but she is receiving by faith what is being communicated to her, and she's rejoicing in it. Why not? I mean, when you've been looking forward to something and it comes to pass, you rejoice. Beloved, the day will come, even for the most melancholy believer, who can barely break out a smile at the best of times, They will when they see Jesus Christ with their own eye. When they are perfected in holiness, they will rejoice in God their Savior. So those of you who like to hold on to your grim ways and your frowns, those frowns are going to break, whether you like it or not, on the day when you see the Lord Jesus. And you will rejoice in God your Savior. This is what she's doing. And we should do the same every Lord's Day. In fact, every day, of course, we should be rejoicing in it. But especially when we gather together. Secondly, she was blessed in the purpose she was given. This comes to a little more of some of the details we want to consider. She's blessed in the purpose she was given. Now, we're told repeatedly something about Mary. Verse 28, where we read, we're told, "Blessed art thou among women." We're told, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." So she's highly favored. We're told again in verse 30 that she had found favor with God. Now there are two different but related words that underline the word favor or favored here in the Greek. In verse 30 it's most often translated, that's a more common word, found favor with God, most often translated grace. To find grace. There is, of course, a sense in which God shows grace to all the elect. All those that will ever be in heaven have experienced grace. You can't be in heaven without having experienced grace. But the language here and the intent is not just to indicate that Mary is like everyone else in the grace that she received. She was. The pardon she received, that favor of being right before God, which is something I hope is true of everyone here, that you all know you're right before God. You have received by faith Jesus Christ yourself. But there is a sense of degree of favor that was clearly upon her, which is intended by this language. Not higher in terms of a second degree of Christianity, but a peculiar way in which God is working in her life. The same word is sometimes used in different ways. It shows this peculiar. So it's not just dealing with saving grace in the general sense, but God having a purpose in dealing with individuals sometimes in ways that's a little bit peculiar or different. So in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, verse 40, if you look there, you'll find the same word used of the Lord Jesus. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's the favor. There's this unique experience or increased experience of grace and favor that is upon the Lord Jesus. Verse 52 of the same chapter, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Again, the same word. And there's a sense in which, as you look at Mary, you can't deny that God is doing something unusual with this woman. Of all the other individuals we have looked at, there's overlap in the way God used many of them and in the experiences that they had. But Mary, yes, she's saved just like everyone else, but she is given a purpose that is unique, never to be repeated. Walter Smith, who was a Free Church of Scotland minister who died at the beginning of the 20th century, he wrote some poems, some of them become hymns, and in one of them, he writes about this part, this section, our Lord Jesus coming into the world and Mary. He says in one of the verses, "Then the Spirit of the Highest to a virgin meek came down, and he burdened her with blessing, and he pained her with renown, for she bore the Lord's anointed for his cross and for his crown." He burdened her with blessing and pained her with renown. There is a sense in which there's a great burden placed upon Mary. Something none of us will ever have to face. Being the one to bear the Son of God and to raise him in the flesh. You've never had to do that. You never will. And to think about the responsibility, you think about your children, those of you that are parents, and the burden you feel, the responsibility, the weight of that, and your sense of not being equipped, not having sufficient power or wisdom. Now imagine you have the Son of God and you're raising Him. He burdened her with blessing. And I'll tell you what, if nothing else highlights God's willingness to use young people, this has to highlight it, perhaps more than anything else. Here's a teenage girl, most agree. And she is being burdened with this responsibility. You young people need to note that. You need to note that God does not ignore teenagers that are serious about living for Him. He doesn't ignore them. He delights in them. He favors them. He will take them up and He will use them. Whether they be Joseph or Mary or anyone else that may, from their youth, give their hearts entirely to God. And Mary is one such individual, along with the Joseph, along with the Davids, along with the others that we could mention similarly from their youth, gave themselves to God. God embraces that. And He is serious about using what we call teenagers, young people, young adults. He is serious about using them. He invites them to be serious in serving Him, and He will empower them to do wonderful things. Now, the world, young people, is after you. It wants you to subject yourself to another message. It wants you to believe that you'll get serious when you're your parents' age or thereabouts. Some other time in the future, constantly delaying, constantly procrastinating selfless consecration to Christ. And it's a lie, and it's foolish, among other things. Mary didn't do that. No, she wasn't perfect. No, I'm not saying she was perfect. She needed a Savior. We've already established that. But God saw something in her. God favors her. And she is being shaped and molded, and God has no doubt has been preparing her for this season. And she has been a willing participant in the grace that God has bestowed upon her heart. She is not rejecting it. She's not ignoring it. She's not denying it. She's not trying to delay it. She is a willing embracer of all the grace of God and wants to be used. I have no doubt. There's no reluctance here. It's not like she turns around and says, not me. No, she has some questions. And you can imagine why. But there is a submission. Now, parents, do you want your children to be serious about God? Serious for God? They need the example. We need to be serious. We also need to be serious. And we need to communicate to them that seriousness in the things of God is something that's important from their earliest years. Now, I don't mean to say that you beat them over the head in some way from like infancy in some fashion that is unproductive. I mean you need to carefully and humbly and gently, yet soberly and purposefully, put your arms around them and envelop them in what God's Word, which does not at any point say, give yourself to youthful lusts, or go and sow your wild oats. I mean, there are some Christian circles that actually encourage that, right? There are some, and I know this from speaking to those raised in these circles, so I'm not just talking off the cuff here, people that were raised in these circles, raised in hyper-Calvinistic reform circles, in which, because of their understanding of election, and because of their rejection that children can be saved, they may not say it that way, but they are so filled with a sense of the unlikeliness of children being converted, that they almost encourage their children, their young people, to go and live wildly for a period of time. Go and sow your wild oats. And then if they come back, that will give evidence, a mark that, well, they must be elect. They must be elect if they've come back after being out there. That's how they function. I've spoken to people who grew up in these circles. That's what they say. And it's utterly tragic and blasphemous. Jesus Christ receives little children and he brings them close to him. And he encourages you, you children, he encourages you. And you parents, encourage your children to closeness with Christ. To love him sincerely. Do not be careless. Do not be indifferent, parents. Do not be dispassionate or hypocritical. Be loving, honest, earnest, and humble. And lead your little children into serious contemplations about the greatness of Jesus Christ and the worthiness of giving your life to him. Mary is chosen to be the vessel to bring the incarnate God into the world and to tend to him as a mother as he grew in physical maturity. What an honor and what a frightful burden to bear. A humble woman of low estate used to bring the King of Glory into the world. Verse 48, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Oh, how lowly I am, and yet what privilege, what responsibility. Never was it so evident that God uses the weak to confound the mighty when it comes to his using of sinners. No one was ever so blessed. No one. No woman more highly favored. Never. No other will ever bear Jesus like this. But we do. We do have a responsibility as parents and you moms. You will never bear Jesus in the womb. You will never raise him as a child. But you have your own children. If God blesses you in that way. And you will teach them to love the Lord Jesus and to be like the Lord Jesus. Love him and be like him. Love him with all your heart and be like him as much as you can by the help of divine grace. Go back again to verse 29. When she saw Gabriel, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So she's perplexed by the news. And she is trying to understand what is going on here. Troubled at what he has said. Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed are thou among women. There's a certain amount of confusion. What does all this mean? And in verse 31, again reading back there, where it tells us that she's going to conceive in her womb and bring forth a son. He shall be great, son of the highest, so on and so forth. Then we're told in verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Do you notice that she's not disbelieving of what is occurring in terms of the son of the highest is coming into the world and one that will take the throne of his father David. She has no problem with that. Why? Because she's been looking for that. She's been believing. She has been looking forward and anticipating a great deliverer. And so her concern is not to the fact that this will occur, but some of the peculiar aspects of it, of course, perplex her. How can this be? Especially in the fact that I know not a man. She doesn't understand the importance in terms of theologically and practically of the virgin birth and so on. That has been held from her. But the fact of him coming and who he will be and the titles that he should be given, none of this surprises her. It's just simply, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I think it's great. So she's told how it will be, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she is encouraged to believe it, in verse 36, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age." So just to encourage, God is in the business of performing miracles. And just so you know, one's already taken place. Everybody who thought Elizabeth could never have a child, she has born a child. That's a fact. You can go and look that up. Go and check that out, Mary. And when you realize, that will become a sign for you to continually rest in what has been communicated to you. Why? With God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. So don't be doubting at all. So the answer satisfies her curiosity. She is basically told the greatest miracle that has ever taken place is going to take place in you. And she's told, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And wonderfully, despite the challenges this is going to bring, which we'll look at in just a moment, look at her response, verse 38. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." The Lord's will be done. That's her response. The Lord's will be done. Probably still questions as to how really, how does this work? How is this going to occur? But more than that, in this submission, verse 38, she has to be already realizing what this means. First, how am I going to explain this to Joseph? Now, God's going to take care of that. She's not told that, at least in what we're told here. She is not told that at all. But God is going to take care of that, but she doesn't know. But she still submits to it. She submits to all of these problems. This had the potential to ruin the forthcoming marriage, but she obeys anyway. If that teaches you nothing else, Christian, it teaches you this. When God speaks and commands, leave the consequences with Him. Don't start entering into a kind of debate and saying, well, I don't see how this can work, or if I do this, this will be the problem, and you start pragmatically assessing, you know, all the details, and you look at it financially, you look at it in terms of relationally, you look at it in terms of environmentally, circumstances where it's going to place you, and all the decisions that you have in life. You look at them all. And you assess. God has been clear, and this has the potential to ruin my life. What do you do when God speaks and commands, and obedience has the potential to ruin your life? What do? You obey. Now, every Christian should know this. We don't really know it, though, because we live in a time of prosperity. And Christianity, despite what the media continue to put forth and say, and the increasing antagonism, it's still okay to be a Christian in America, right? They're not hounding you. They're not after your blood yet. So, you can say you believe and you're a Christian, and you're able to come to that without a real fear of the consequences. There are people who know exactly what it's like to be Mary. Not in the sense of the specific details, but in this. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And they hear that call. And if they obey that call, they will be cut off from family. And they will be stripped of all the family relations. And the society, at best, may just cut them off. At worst, may come after them. And their life is in imminent danger. Now, there are people now facing that. Right now, as we sit here comfortably in Greenville, South Carolina, there are people that are having this put before them. And some that have already counted the cost, and they're putting it before others. They're risking, in the very communication of the gospel, they're risking that the person they communicate it to might turn them in. And their life comes to an end. So they have obeyed in the call to Christ, and they have obeyed in the command to preach the gospel to every creature, both of which may cost them their lives. And they obey anyway. And we get to sit here and worry about how obedience to Christ might make one of our school friends not like us as much. Or it may not get me the promotion I need or would like at work. It's not on the same level. And yet Christians still compromise. Professing believers still compromise. Don't be one of those. Child of God, don't be a compromising Christian. Look at Mary here. Her whole life is about to be shattered. Some of you young women may have to actually go through something like this. Maybe some of the young men too, actually. When you're getting to know someone, and there's a prospect of a real serious relationship. Maybe there already is a serious relationship. Maybe it's heading in the direction of marriage, and you're beginning to realize that the root of the matter spiritually is not there. And while your heart is pulling towards them, the voice of Christ is calling another way. What do you do? You obey. Don't listen to the stories where someone says, well, I married an unequal yoke and God saved them after we got married. I'm not saying don't listen because they're not true. It happens. It occurs. It's just quite rare. And it's very presumptuous of you to imagine it will happen to you when God has clearly said not to be unequally yoked. So God often is very merciful. But don't trifle. So, underline it. Obey God regardless of the consequences. At all times. She could also, of course, be worried not just about how to explain this to Joseph, but the public scorn. The danger of forever being marked as an immoral woman. All of this. She has to muse on this. Think about this. What manner of salutation this should be. Later on it says she ponders these things in her heart. Mary thought deeply about the things that she heard and she saw. She's not lightly entering into this. So she has, if I walk into this, be it unto me according to thy word, may mean that I am forever marked as an immoral woman. Hey, once those rumors start, very hard to stop. Once those feathers start flying with the wind and carried to all sorts of places, very hard to gather them all up again. But she is willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. It's a very pointed reminder that there are some people that are brought into positions, as Mary was here, at least potentially, where they are marked or looks like something's going on and it's not true. We have to be very, very slow. Very, very slow in drawing conclusions. So, thy will be done, Lord. That's what she says. Be it unto me according to thy word. Whatever that means. Are you there, Christian? Are you there? Are you there generally? be it unto me according to thy word. Let thy will be done in my life, whatever that means. If that means loss of health, loss of family, loss of wealth, loss of other comforts, loss of you name it. Can you say, be it unto me according to thy word? But she was blessed. Blessed in the purpose that she was given. She really was. Yet it's not to be overdone. It's not to be overdone. We're not to start giving too high a place to Mary because of the privilege that she had to bring our Lord into the world. And we are warned about that. We'll get to it in Luke 11. It's not too far in the distant future in our own study in Luke 11 in the evenings. But turn to Matthew 12. You'll see it there. Matthew chapter 12. How the Church of Rome can elevate Mary as they do in the face of such plain teaching of Scripture shows the folly and the hardness of men's hearts. Matthew 12:46. While Jesus yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said, this is Matthew 12:46-47. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. The highest privilege in terms of relationship with Jesus Christ is obtained. Listen. The highest relationship experienced by any man with Jesus Christ is obtained by the union that we have with him because of his work. Mary does not attain a higher position than the Christian. She does not attain a higher relationship simply because of her earthly purpose and what God had for her. She's not elevated in some kind of throne in heaven as she is sometimes presented. She is highly favored. She is privileged. But you look through Scripture and God favors different people in different ways. And he has them set apart for different service and purpose. And Mary's just one of those. A life well lived for sure. But it's, don't overstate the position that she's given. You cannot attain a higher privilege or position than what you have in and through Jesus Christ because you have repented and believed. And that's what he's saying. My real brothers, my real relatives, those who are truly mine, are those here listening to me teach, receiving the instruction, and worshipping me. Third and finally, blessed in the perseverance that she demonstrated. Blessed in the perseverance that she demonstrated. The greatest evidence of a genuine believer and a life well lived is when you continue to live according to the truth. You can't have a life well lived by being haphazard. It doesn't happen in fits and starts. Consistency is important. Let's look at a number of ways in which Mary showed consistency. First, Mary witnessed to the truth. She witnessed to the truth. Turn again to Luke, this time chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Again, we already made mention of this. Luke 2, verse 19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She's considering here all that is going on with the birth of the Lord Jesus. Verse 51 of the same chapter says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Again, I'm emphasizing that here's a woman that pondered all that she saw and took on board and truly mused upon what was being put before her. And what difference did this make in her life? Because with the repetition here that you have in Luke 1 and 2 of a woman that sees and thinks through what she's seeing and hearing, I think we can rightly say she did this the entire time through her life. Like she's constantly watching Jesus as he grows. She's watching. Watching him grow and develop, seeing him mature and all the rest of it. She's seeing all of that. And when he begins his ministry, you see the effect of musing on Jesus Christ as she did. She's mused for years now. For years. Over 3 decades. She has been thinking about this. Looking at him. Watching him. Go to John 2. You see what the result is of that. Jesus begins his ministry. They're at Cana of Galilee. John 2 verse 1 tells us that the marriage that's occurring here, the mother of Jesus was there. John 2 verse 1. This is the beginning of his ministry. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now you know the rest, I imagine, of what occurs here. But I want you to see her response to this. A life of musing and thinking about and considering all that had been said and all that she witnessed in Jesus Christ led her to this conclusion. Whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it. Some of you old saints know this. Some of you older saints have learned this. And you can say to the younger ones, you've been well acquainted with seasons up and down in your spiritual life. And you can say to younger people, say, whatever he says, do it. Believe me, I've been where you are. I've faced the same temptations. I've gone through the same trials. I made a mistake. I didn't get it right. I can tell you story after story where I misjudged, where I went my own way, where I elevated my own will. And I have learned, whatever he says, do it. You older ones have learned it. I imagine you know it. Don't forget it. Keep going on, living consistently. Whatever he says, do it. But you younger people need to feel the weight of this, of Mary's testimony, of the testimony of your parents, of your grandparents, of your fellow church members and friends who've walked with Christ for a long time, and you need to be able to say the same thing. I don't know what he's doing. I don't understand everything. I'm young. I'm inexperienced. I'm not quite sure how to evaluate all that I'm facing, but I know this. Whatever he says, I will do it. That is experience speaking and ought to be hearkened to. And so Mary then, she spent her life really, this is what she did. She was a witness to the truth. He's the one to listen to. He's the one to consult, to follow, to receive. She's not interested in starting a cult around herself like the Roman Catholic Church has done. No. No, she's not interested in that. It's like, whatever he says, do it. The focus is on him, not me. So Mary witnessed to the truth. Secondly, Mary watched at the cross. Let's go to John 19. John chapter 19. Mary witnessed to the truth. Mary watched at the cross. We looked at this some time ago when we were looking at caring for seniors, the importance of that. John 19 verse 25 brings us to the scene of the cross. It tells us, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now, Roman Catholics take this passage, some of them at least, and they portray this as saying that he is the mother of us all. Like what he was saying to the disciple now is true of everyone who's a disciple of Jesus. Mary is your mother. That's not what he's saying. And you can see that by the response of who we believe is John. He took her onto his own home. It had a practical thing to do. Take her and care for her. All her other children, at this point, spiritually, were unreliable. And so the Lord Jesus, as the eldest of the home, is obeying the fifth commandment and taking care in his absence of his mother. And he appoints John to take care of her. But she's there. That's the point. She is there. Most of the disciples aren't there. Many who followed him aren't there. Many who made great claims of appreciation for the miracles that he performed, they're not there. There are very few. Very few. But she is there. Mary is there. This is her devotion. Her devotion for Christ is brings her to the cross when all the others forsake him and flee. When Peter, who made big, bold claims, well, he may indeed have been there, actually. Well, we'll get into that when he talks about being eyewitnesses of his sufferings. Possibly Peter was there. John was there. But the vast majority, as far as we are aware, the disciples were not there. But Mary is. And here she is an example. All these years have passed. These decades have come. And she's seen the heights and the lows of his ministry. And at the cross, she is there. Christian, that's where to be found. No matter what's going on in your life. She is watching this one she bore in her womb and burst into the world and raised from his infancy. And he's on the cross. She is there. Her heart must bleed and break for him. But she is there because he is bearing her sins on his own body. She wouldn't miss it for the world. And that's where we need to be as well. Thirdly, she worshipped with the church. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Very quickly before we close here. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has ascended, gone into heaven. And we're told that they returned to Jerusalem, verse 12 of Acts 1. And they gather in the upper room, verse 13, told those that are there. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. Oh, what changes have happened in this family in the space of a few weeks. But Mary's still there. She's still there. She's with the people of God. She's worshipping with the church. She's praying for the Holy Spirit. She's praying for the power of God. She's praying for the promise of the Father. There she is with the church, worshipping. And as they think on him, she thinks on him. Oh, I don't know how long she lived through the life of the church. I don't know. I don't know when Luke came to write his gospel, whether he was able to go right up to Mary and say, Mary, oh, would you tell me what happened all those years ago? I don't know. But she's there in the church. And if she was to appear unto us today, beloved, if she was to appear unto us, she would not encourage adoration and prayers to herself. Oh, I trust she's blissfully ignorant of all the garbage that is said in her name. I hope she is. Think of all the prayers and all the concerns that are said in her name. What a distraction from the real glory. Oh, she has to be ignorant of them all. And these misled, misguided souls praying to her when she had no business, no desire to elevate herself, start a cult around herself. Here she is praying in the same name as the rest of them. She's praying in Jesus' name, praying for the promise of the Father, praying for the furtherance of his kingdom, not her own fame. And I'll tell you, beloved, a life well lived can model the life of Mary. Summarizing these last minor points here, witnessing to the truth, watching at the cross, worshipping with the church. You might not do great things. Now, she did. God took her. But really, when you think of her life, the greatness was concentrated on one particular thing. And in one sense, if you take away the kind of maternal raising of him, just the miracle of the birth and all, it was a kind of momentary event, wasn't it? It was like, I'm bringing into the world the Son of God. He is in my womb. He'll be birthed by me into this world. It's kind of momentary. Scripture doesn't dwell on her a whole lot, does it? It doesn't go into the ins and outs of all her life and what she did. There's this one event and one focus. And that may be your life. You may have one key event in how God will use you. But even if you don't have that, the faithfulness of Mary, witnessing to the truth, whatsoever He says, do it. That's your testimony to the world. Whatever Jesus says, do that. You say that to other Christians. You say that to the unbelieving world. You tell them, whatever Jesus says, do that. And you watch at the cross. You never get away from the shadow of the cross. You're contemplating His suffering on your behalf, His substitutionary death, His glorious covering of all your sin. And you worship with the church. You're not isolated on your own. You're not looking down your nose because all the others, you know, these subordinate believers to me, I can't be found among them. They're all great sinners, and I'm Mary, the Mother of God. No, she's found among the church, worshiping the same Jesus and looking for His return like everyone else. So here's your job. That's a life well lived. Follow Mary. If you follow Jesus, as much wherewith to instruct us. May God help us. Let's bow together in prayer. Don't seek greatness, Christian. Don't seek greatness. Seek faithfulness. And that faithfulness will require you to step through doors. It will require you to do things maybe outside your comfort zone. But don't seek greatness. Just go about your business faithfully every day. Live your life well every day. Be faithful in the little things every day. And rest in the grace that is found in Christ every day. And that will be a life well lived, whether men know about it or not. God, we pray, help us. We know not what Thou wilt make of us, or what influence we might have in our generation. It may be extensive, or it may be relatively small. It may be one or two, or it may be millions. We do not know. We have no idea. But Lord, be it unto us according to Thy word. And we pray that we might be faithful unto death. Grant, O God, that at the end of our life, we'll be found continuing to say to people, whatever He says unto you, do it. We pray that we might be found there in the shadow of the cross, worshipping the bleeding Lamb. We pray we might be found with those of like precious faith, exalting Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done for us. Oh Lord, help us to live our lives well, not that we might receive the praise, but because Jesus is worthy. Oh, fill us with the Holy Ghost and give us sufficient grace to face the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to overcome. For greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So strengthen this church to live for Thee, to be faithful every day. Grant, God, that we might enjoy what has often been said, that little is much when God is in it. So lead us, be with us. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you.